Kind of a simple little song, but a deep, profound message in that song. And what a beautiful cry from the depths of a heart. Is that the cry from the depth of your heart this morning? God said in His Word, I'll pour water on him who is thirsty. He says, I will. I'll pour water on you out of that fountain whenever you're thirsty. Are you thirsty this morning? Thank God for the profound children's lesson you children got today. It wasn't just for you. It's for us. We're just a very, very small little part of a great big body called the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Church of the Firstborn out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people. May God always keep us there, humble in our hearts. May we never give over to the spiritual pride, which is a delusion that we start thinking that we are it. May God help us. It's out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people. They'll all be there. Let's bow for prayer. Yes, our Father and our God, we are here this morning. We are before You this morning, not by any works of righteousness which we have done, but according to Your abundant mercy, which You shed on us abundantly in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank You today that we are here. Thank You that You redeemed us. You've gathered us all together here at Sunday morning. God, we've come with anticipation, with expectations in Thee. We need You to help us today. We know that we can't do anything of ourselves. So we look away from ourselves again, Lord, as we have done many times already in this service. We've looked to Thee. We look unto Thee. We lift up our eyes unto the hills from whence come our help. Our help cometh from the Lord, which made a heaven and earth. Yes, Lord, and You will not suffer our foot to be moved. And You never slumber and You never sleep. And You're always watching us, Lord. And You're watching over us here this morning. And we rest in that and we rejoice in that and we trust in that, Father, that You're sitting upon Your throne, watching over this congregation, God. Oh, we pray that You'll continue to minister to our needs, Lord. And we pray that You will enlighten the eyes of our understanding. We pray that You will give us encouragement. You pray You'll give us direction for our lives. We have a life to live, Lord. We look ahead. We're not looking back. We're looking forward. We see heaven up there, up ahead on the road. But there are things in between here and there. And God, we want to walk the right way as we walk this road. Please help us this morning again, God. Pray that You'll wash us in the blood of the Lamb. Pray that You will fill us with the Holy Ghost. And give gifts unto us, God, that we don't have in ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I want to talk this morning a bit about recovery. The word recover means to regain something that was lost or taken away. Sometimes it's something that was lost. Sometimes it's something that was taken away, something that we were robbed of.
To recover something is to restore something to its rightful place. So we're talking about restoring. We're talking about recovering this morning. And specifically, the Lord has laid it on my heart to speak to you about the recovery of manhood. The recovery of manhood. It's a sermon that I've had for a long time. If you do any preaching at all, you know how that is sometimes. They come and you just write them down and then you lay them aside and you wait. And from time to time, when it's time to prepare a message, you pull it out again and you look at it and you pray about it and you lay it aside again. And probably for 6 months, this sermon has been laying there. And I felt God leading me to pick it up this morning, the recovery of manhood. To regain something that is lost or something that has been taken away. This morning I'd like to speak about restoring men to their place and purpose in God's order. You know, and it's a right definition, wisdom is seeing all of life from God's perspective. And when we look at the subject of manhood, we want to see it from God's perspective. We want God to help us to see how He sees what a man is supposed to be. Restoring men to their place and purpose in God's order. God's beautiful order. I don't want to spend a lot of time this morning defining how man has fallen. That is one way that we could look at manhood. We could look at it in a negative sense and see how man has fallen. But I don't want to do that. We don't want to spend the time this morning looking at how man has fallen from these great purposes which God had in His heart for every man. That could be a sermon in itself. But I believe that all of us, all on this side of the room, and yea, all that are on this side of the room, we are all well aware of the needs. But this morning I want to take a positive approach to the subject of recovery. Recovery of manhood. Recovering man back to the place where that God planned for him to be. Recovering man back to that beautiful place that God had in His heart for man. When God in the beginning said, "Let us make man in our own image." Recovering man back to that place which God had in His heart before He even made man. And I'd like for us to read just a few scriptures in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1. We're going to move around just a little bit in chapter 1 and 2 and look at the verses which speak about the creation of man and of mankind. Verse 26 of chapter 1. And God said, "Let us make man in our image." I believe when God was saying, "Let us," I believe it's speaking about God, plural. Let us, the triune God, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So, God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Mankind. So God created mankind. And God said, and God blessed them. And God said unto them. Now here we have Adam and Eve. In this picture, we have Adam and Eve standing before God. And God blessed them. That must have been a wonderful moment. That must have been a thrilling moment. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there He put the man whom He had formed. Chapter 2 and verse 15 and following. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Thou shalt surely die, Adam. Die, 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 die in a depth you don't understand. Die in a way that will take centuries to figure out. In the day that ye eat thereof, Adam, thou shalt surely die. Don't eat of that tree, Adam. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him, or a helper meet for him, suited to him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Amazing task. Amazing task for Adam. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, it was not found an helper meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. If we're going to this morning take a positive approach to the subject of recovery, recovery of manhood, then we must needs return to the pristine beginning, to the headwaters of humanity, to that point in time when the first man and the first woman stood on earth and stood before the God who made them. We must do that. We can get a glimpse into God's heart as we look into these scriptures. And I'm sure as you read them, as well as while I read them, things come to our mind. You begin to get the sense, at least I do, when I read these verses here in the book of Genesis, that there's a whole lot more in here than a nice little story about how God made man. Now praise God that it is that, and we can take that and bring it to our children in their young and simple minds and just give them the bottom line facts that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, in the beginning God made man, and that's why you're here. But there's a whole lot more in these verses, I tell you. There is a depth in here that would take us a long, long time to glean it all out. But as we read it, we begin to get that sense of the deep things that are here in these two chapters. As God made man in His own image. Oh, that God would help us to see deeply into this beginning, into the headwaters of humanity. There stands man before his Creator, before his God, a living soul. As we said a few weeks ago, all of a sudden he finds himself that he is. He is. And he is in the presence of Almighty God, brought into being by God. Made for a purpose. Made for a purpose which God had burning in His heart. This man that is standing there before God. There he stands with his wife by his side. Made by the rib. Taken out of his side. A leader. A protector. A provider. One who shall care for this precious gift that God has just given him. And there they stand together, looking up at God and looking at each other. There he stands in the midst of a garden and in the midst of a created world that God made. Oh, if we could just get a bit of a glimpse of what he must have sensed and felt in that day. As he looked around him and realized, God put me here. He is to be the prominent figure in all of it. And God says to them, be fruitful. Have a family. Fill the earth. Subdue the earth. Rule in it as a leader over it. And do it in the image of God. Adam, do it in the image of God. What a beautiful picture we get here as we glimpse at manhood. When we go back to the beginning. And God made man in His own image. I believe there is a depth of understanding for every one of us men as we gaze into those pages. We can glean from it. But then comes Genesis chapter 3. The fall. Oh, how many times we wish that chapter wasn't there. But it is. The fall. Then all the way through the Bible, we see man. As we peruse the pages of this book, we see man rising and falling in greater and lesser degrees. Rising up to God's ideal of what He had in His heart that man would be. And we see many examples where man has fallen down away from God's perfect plan. for what He planned for man to be. And now, we are here. And we are also men. And it's 1999. We have the same God. It's the same fountain. Daniel told us. We have the same God. We stand before the same God that Adam stood before. I believe nearly 6,000 years ago. We stand before the same God. We look up in the face of the same Creator. We look up into His face and we ponder with wonder the purposes that were in His heart for Adam. And also the purposes that are in His heart for man. For us. We're here. We're alive. What can we do to gain some of this ground back? You know, Paul admonishes us in the book of Ephesians. He says, neither give place to the devil. And what he means by that is, don't let the devil have any ground. Yet, when we consider the subject of manhood, we can quickly recognize much, much ground has been lost. What can we do to gain some of this ground back? The present condition of men was not lost in a short amount of time. It's not like just one day man woke up and realized we are totally wrong. We are totally far away from what God had originally planned. But even from the perspective of Christian men, the state that Christian man is in today, he didn't get there in one day. But it's been a slow, subtle process, a slow moving away from God's plan, from God's purposes, from God's ideal for man. And that's where we find ourselves. What can we do to gain some of this ground back? It takes time to restore. And I know, to be very realistic this morning, it takes time to restore, and I know that it can't be restored quickly. When you look at it as a whole, it cannot be restored quickly. But it can be restored. And my heart this morning is that we would simply again set our sails in the right direction that will bring us to the desired haven. I'm one who firmly believes that when you look at man as a whole, thing is not going to turn around just like that. But it must be moving in a direction. And that's what I'd like to speak about this morning. I want to look at 7 principles that will encourage this process of recovery. 7 principles that will encourage the process of recovering manhood to its rightful place. And the first of these is probably the simplest and easily assumed, but yet it is profound, and it could be a whole sermon this morning. But if we, first of all, are going to set our sails to catch the wind that begins to blow us as men, as a whole, in the direction of what God has for us, in the direction of what God's plan for man is, then we must begin with salvation from the fall. We must begin with a realization that man fell nearly 6,000 years ago. Mankind fell in the Garden of Eden, and it was a great fall. And that fallen condition hath passed upon all men, and every man that is born into this world is born with the conditions that he has inherited from that fall that we read about today. As we sit here this morning, we think about who we are, and we think about the fact that we are men, and we think about the fact that there's a place where we need to be going. We must begin by recognizing that we will never get anywhere near that place where we need to go unless we begin with the salvation of our soul, where God redeems us out of that fallen condition and brings us back into right relationship with Him. It must begin there. And I know that we know that this morning, and it seems like maybe we could just assume this and go on. But yet, if we're going to build a foundation, one principle upon another, we must begin with this one. It's at the bottom. It's the bottom stone on the whole thing. We must begin with salvation from the fall. A clear, sound, ongoing salvation experience is where we must begin if we're going to recover Christian manhood. We have to begin with God, or we will never recover it. No matter how many good ideas we may have, no matter how many books we may have read, no matter how many new movements we may be following, we will never, never reach that place of what God had in mind for man unless we begin with a clear, sound, and ongoing salvation experience. In Christ Jesus, men will begin to claim the ground that He has lost. In Christ Jesus, we begin to grab back those things which the devil stole away from man. In Christ Jesus, we claim that ground. As man comes in contact with the God who made him and stays there, God's purposes begin to settle down upon his heart. To me, it seems utterly foolish to try to restore man to his rightful place in the creation of God's order without first restoring him to that place where heaven is open and he has a sense and a reality of a living God in his soul. You cannot do it. It will not come out right. It's just one more expression of humanism if we do not first begin with a clear, sound, and ongoing salvation experience where God and man have met together in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there His eyes have now been opened. There is where we must begin. There is where God's purposes begin to be fulfilled. This restoration of biblical manhood is part of the abundant life that Jesus came to give. You know, when He said, "I am come that you may have life, and I am come that you might have it more abundantly," Jesus was speaking about more than just a good feeling. He was speaking about more than even taking a drink out of the fountain. But He was speaking about a life that is full, a life that is satisfied, a life that is filled with the purposes of which you were made. And Jesus said, "I have come so that I can buy and purchase for you life, and that you may have it more abundantly." This restoration of biblical manhood, it is part of the truth that shall make you free indeed. John chapter 8. It is part of that truth. And if we are going to be free indeed, without question, that's what indeed means. If we're going to be free indeed, then we're going to need to be free in this area of manhood. We, as men, we must get thoroughly right with God. We must get thoroughly right with God if we're going to recover manhood the way that God planned for it to be. Secondly, we want to move from that clear salvation experience into our second point this morning, a personal seeing of the need. Because the Bible says that without a vision, the people perish. And so each and every one of us if we're going to set our sails in the right direction, after we've had our eyes open to the reality of a living God, then from there, we must begin with a personal seeing of the need. Now this seeing has to do with the negative and the positive side. I see how I have fallen, but I also see what God's plan is. We must have that personal revelation of how man has fallen and of what God's plan is for man. And both of those, they come because we see them as they are revealed in the Word of God. How we thank God this morning that He has not left us in darkness in all the areas of life, but in this area of manhood. God has clearly revealed in His Word the beautiful purposes by which He made man, for which He made man. Those purposes we find revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Those purposes enlighten our hearts and also reveal to us the need of our hearts. We must begin there. There must be a seeing. If there is no seeing, we will not go forward. If there is no seeing, there is no vision. And if there is no vision, we perish. Men, we perish. If we don't see the plan that God had for man. And thank God, it's so beautifully revealed in the Scriptures. In so many places, we could never even begin to touch them all in this service this morning. But we thank God. You have a Bible. You all have one. What a precious gift it is. We look into the Word of God and we begin to see how far off things are. And with that revelation, and I believe it is a revelation which is given by the Spirit of God, with that revelation, each individual man must rise up by the abundant life that is in Christ and pursue this pattern of manhood which we see in the Word of God. Just like a woman, it dawns on her as she sits in corporate America, maybe it's a little at a time, maybe it was all of a sudden, one day as she sat in her office behind her desk in corporate America, and all of a sudden it dawned on her, what am I doing here? Something is drastically wrong. And eventually that woman who begins to see that out of a personal revelation of what God's plan was for her, she walks out of that office, she leaves that desk behind, and she goes to fulfill God's purpose for her life. Just like that woman must do that, so also every one of us men must also get a personal revelation of what God's purpose and plan is for man as an individual. We must have it. And then rise up and say with that woman, what am I doing here? Something is drastically wrong. And all from that place of revealed need, we are heading in the right direction, each and every one of us. And I want to say something here, just briefly, about iniquity. Iniquity being something that is good and right, that is twisted by the fall or man's ignorance. I don't see how you can get a man from point A, where he is, to point B, where God wants him to be, without there being some twisted attempts at doing what is right. But I think this morning we need to acknowledge that those twisted attempts of doing what is right is tainted by the fall and our own ignorance at times. But yet, even though this be a slow process, there will be some stumbling and failing We must in our hearts rise up and say, I want to become the man that God wants me to be. I want to become the man that God planned for me to be. Oh, what a dangerous thing it is if in some of our twisted failings we give up and say, what's the use? I'm not going to be able to make it. That will not come out right. So we, beginning with a personal seeing of our need, both of the negative and the positive, must rise up as men and say, that's the way I'm going. Because that's what God says. And I want to go that way. Thirdly, from there, we need to acknowledge God's training ground. Now God wouldn't just tell us men, this is what I want you to be, now go do it. God isn't that way. God, in His wisdom, He always provides for us beautiful opportunities to become what He wants us to become. And I think this morning we need to acknowledge God's training ground. God has provided a setting whereby we can mature into this godly man that we're talking about. How can you mature into this man that God wants you to be? Well, as a man, we need to submit ourselves to our responsibility. Our responsibility as a father and as a servant leader in the home. We must submit ourselves to that responsibility. For many, many of us in this room, I am a father. And I am a husband. And we must submit ourselves to that responsibility and realize that God has hidden within that setting many, many, many of the tools by which He will use to make us into that man that He wants us to be. It's some time ago, many years now, but I preached a message called Training for the Ministry at Home. And the essence of the message is that the home can nurture a solid man. Just the setting of the home will nurture a man into being a solid, godly man. That's the essence of the whole sermon of Training for the Ministry at Home. Now, God takes solid men and makes leaders in the church out of them. But the bottom line is that God has placed man in a setting by which if he submits himself to the responsibilities of that setting, he will be slowly, surely, steadily becoming the man that God wanted him to become. You say, I'm overwhelmed by that, Brother Denny. I am overwhelmed by it. And I'm failing at it. In fact, I fail at it so many times that I can hardly bear to listen to what you're saying this morning. Don't be overwhelmed. In many, many situations, you're overwhelmed because you were not prepared for what you walked into. You are overwhelmed because you were not prepared to walk into this setting and the responsibilities of a home. That's why you feel overwhelmed. Remember, we're talking about recovering something that may take a couple of generations to get it back. But dear brothers, if you give up in your feelings of being overwhelmed, you are, whether you realize it or not, you are giving to your very sons the very same thing that you carried into your home. You are giving them the same thing. You are setting them up to sit in despair in their house and not know what to do next. I know that you are overwhelmed at times. I know that some of you feel like, I'm just a big failure. I'm just a big mess. Because it seems like there's failure on so many fronts at the same time that you can't bear to look at it. But don't be overwhelmed today. Don't be overwhelmed. You will just give to your son the same thing all over again. If you sit back and say, I quit. It's too much. Just remember, you are overwhelmed because you were unprepared to walk into what you're in now. And I know that's kind of a sad situation because I don't believe it's the heart of God that men walk into all the responsibilities of the life that God planned for them and they don't know what to do. But I want you to remember that. I'm feeling overwhelmed because I entered into this whole thing unprepared. And somehow, may God help you. May God give you the courage to rise up in the midst of your feelings of being overwhelmed and say, I'm not going to let my boys walk into the same thing. And remember, we're recovering something that may take a couple of generations. But listen, if this is point A where I'm standing behind this pulpit, and this is point B over here by the wall, and we say, this is the ideal, and this is what I want, and this is where I'm going, shall we despair if in our generation we only get halfway? But from there we can pass it on to our boys and say, now boys, there it is. I came this far, now you go the rest of the way. But I tell you men, if we stand over here in despair and we say, what's the use? Our boys won't get anywhere. We've got to rise up in the courage and the grace of God and say, I'm going. I'm going to set my sails that way. And though I may only get halfway, bless God. Because I see that it's God's ideal for man. I'm not going to be satisfied to sit here in this overwhelmed situation and not go forward. You remember the little sermon, Fighting for the Next Generation? Well, this is a good illustration of that, where the men rise up and say, I'm going to fight for that piece of ground if it's only halfway in between the ideal so that I can give it to my boys and they can stand on that ground and look ahead and say, I'm heading for the end. We must be willing to fight for the next generation if we're ever going to recover manhood the way that God planned for it to be. We can't give up, or we lose another generation. Point number four. What can the wives do? What can the wives do? They're all here. I know that you are keenly aware of the lacks in us men. We know that. We know that many times you have been frustrated with us. That many times there's been a longing in your heart for men to rise up in the Spirit of Christ and to move forward to biblical manhood. And I know, you dear ladies, you have suffered many times. Many times for our flat spots. And we're sorry for this.
But we are trying to find our way. And I know that You have been the victim of our iniquities as we tried to be what we thought or understood the Bible was saying that we should be, as being a leader or making decisions or whatever it is. I know that many times You have sat there and You've wondered, what is going on? But I'd like to change your perspective a bit this morning, ladies. We're at point A and we're heading for point B. And we know that it isn't the way it ought to be. And we know that the whole thing is a bit mixed up. And we know that our vision isn't all that it ought to be. And we know that there's impurities in our lives, and when we try to do what we see in the Word, it doesn't come out right many times. We know that. We acknowledge it. So what can the wise do? Just three encouragements to you, dear ladies, this morning. First of all, to see your place. That if we're going to get from here to over there, you have something to do with it. First of all, to see your place. What is my God-given place in my home in relation to my husband and my children? And also, maybe some of you are not sure. Let that be a cry in your heart to God. God, show me my God-given place. Now, there are many reasons why we could say that you need to find that. But this morning, I just want to encourage you. You need to see your place and get in it, so that these men can get from point A to point B. It will be easier for them if you can somehow find some of what your place is. They will know more what they should do. And in some situations, some have taken the man's place. And I'm not blaming any of you for that. It's our fault. But even though it's so, even though there was a lack, even though some of you rose up and filled the lack and took the place, if these men are going to get from A to B, you're going to have to move out of that place so he can go stand there. Even though he may wobble while he stands there, even though he feels overwhelmed while he stands there, even though he may feel like you could even do it better than he does while he stands there, you have to get out of that place and let him stand in it. You have to. Number two, and become an encourager, admirer. Become an encourager and an admirer. While he stands in that place, you become an encourager and an admirer. Dear sisters, you can fan the flames of desire in your husband if you will become an encourager and an admirer. And thirdly, be patient with us. Be patient with us. You must let us fail some. You must. It's God's way of training men. You must let us fail some. You must at times just watch us fall right on our nose. And pray for us. I'm sorry. We're so proud. I'm sorry about that. But you must be patient with us. And even let us fail. If we're going to get from point A to point B. You must. Another principle that comes to play in this subject of recovering manhood is to restructure the church. Now, when I say that this morning, I'm making a point. I'm not saying that this church needs to be restructured.
although we always have room to grow and to change. But I'm just making a point that the church, if we're going to reach and recover manhood, if we're going to, again, have men rise to their place of biblical manhood, being leaders, being providers, being discerners, being protectors of their realm, whatever God has them in, we're going to have to restructure the church and the way that it functions. We must have a church that grows leaders. We must have a church that nurtures leaders. We must have a church where the leaders of the church have a vision to raise up leaders, as many as we can have. We must have a church that encourages men to fly, even though sometimes you lose your balance and fall to the ground. Still, get up and fly again, because God wants you to be a leader. A leader. Church where the pastor does all. The men just sit and don't mature. And I know that it's not that way here, but I want to look at it just for the sake of principle. There are churches where there is a pastor and he is in charge and everybody does what he says and he does all the preaching and he teaches the Sunday school class and he gives all the direction. And those kind of churches are filled with men who sit on the pew. And they're not leaders. They're not leaders. It is not the great mistake, but it is one great mistake that has caused men to lose their place in God's order. We must restructure the church. Brothers' meetings, where men are involved in decision making. Brothers' meetings, where men can open their hearts one to another. Brothers' meetings, which I call leadership training sessions, are times when God raises up leaders, preaching and teaching opportunities given to the men. You do it this time. But I don't think I can do it. Yes, you can. God will help you. Go get a loan. Get something from God. Step forward. Sure, your legs may shake while you step forward, but step forward. Preach. Teach. Encourage the men to ministering opportunities. Cell groups. Interactive times. Cell groups which raise up more leaders. Oh, that somehow the churches would get a glimpse of how far off it is. And realize that 2,000 years ago, when the church of Jesus Christ began in the day of Pentecost, it was filled with men who were leaders. May God continue to guide us down that path. Let us set the sails of the church so that it is a leader-friendly church. One that motivates men to rise up higher. One that motivates men to pursue. One that motivates men to get up and go and do something and lead out and take the challenge and make the decisions. This will help us to recover this manhood that was lost. And as I said, this is not a short-term thing. But we must set our sails. That's all I'm saying this morning. Let's set our sails in that direction so that we find ourselves being moved in that direction by the settings that we have put ourselves in. Number 6. Let us look for settings of rulership all around us. By that I mean life. Let us choose lifestyles that encourage leadership. Let us choose lifestyles that encourage leadership. And I'm not sure how to express myself here except to just maybe take a look at both ends of a spectrum and say, probably God wants us somewhere in the middle of it, but we must look at both ends of the perspective. On one end of the perspective, a lifestyle that encourages leadership. Maybe we could look at a family farm today as an example of that. There the man is home. There he is. He's there in the morning. He's sitting at the table at lunch. He's there again at the table in the evening. The boys just passed through the barn in the afternoon. He's visiting with his son out in the field as they disc that field that needed to be disced. What I'm saying is, this is a setting which encourages leadership. A man who is a farmer can't just sit back and say, well, what can we do? Or nothing will get done. He finds himself in a place where he must move out, in a place where he must make decisions, in a place where he must make choices and discern which way to go. And there he finds himself in a setting that encourages leadership in his own life and also in his boys. And we'll say more about that later. On the other end of the spectrum, and please, I'm not criticizing anybody's way of life this morning. I realize that some of these things that I'm saying, they can't be done by everybody, but I just want us to look at the principles. You get the principles in your heart. God will help you to work them out in your own life in the decisions you make. But the other end of that spectrum is an apartment setting. An apartment setting in a city. There it is. I rent the apartment. I live there. My wife lives there. And our two children live there. I don't have to fix the apartment. If something is wrong, I just call the repairman, and the man who owns the apartment will come and fix it. I do need to mow the lawn, but that's the only thing I do. And in many, many apartments, you don't even mow the lawn. So basically, all that happens there is, I get up in the morning, and I go away to my place of work. And when I come home in the evening, I sit down to a meal. And in America, so many times, then I go into the living room, because I don't have anything else to do. I sit in front of the television for 3 hours. That is a setting which is absolutely against leadership. And so, I'm talking about heading down the middle there somewhere. Those are choices that we can make. I think of the dear Jewish fathers, when they're young men, when they're getting ready to get married, when they're making decisions on what they're going to do for their life, for their profession, for their work, they think, what can I do and still be with my family? Those are good thoughts to have. You may not all get them. You may not be able to have that thought today and tomorrow have it in your hand, but it's a good thought to have. What can I do that I can be with my family? What kind of work can I do that I can have my boys with me? What kind of a place can I live in that will put me in such a situation that I will be in more of a place of leadership in the setting of my family? That's what I'm talking about. I want to be very careful here. I'm not pressing issues. I realize that multitudes are caught in the society in which we live. And I don't want to put anybody under any kind of bondage in that. But I think that we need to open our heart to some of the beautiful principles of God's Word. And then as time goes on, God will, while we are in the way, He will lead us one move at a time closer to those lifestyles which encourage leadership. And it may be that you'll only get to hear in your life, but your son will grasp what you have and he will see it more deeply. And then he may get over here in his life. The point this morning is, we want to see the principles that these are not little things. That some of the choices that American society has made in the name of new ideas and progress have in fact been destroying the foundation of what men are supposed to be. And again, I remind you, we're looking at long-range change. A farm puts dad in a place of leadership. A business does also. That's good. A family business, more so, because the children are there and they are the next generation. A country setting puts you in more of a place of leadership than if you live in that apartment in the city. Homeschooling will put you in a setting and cause you to take leadership in ways that other things do not. And all I'm saying this morning in this point is, we want to look for lifestyle settings which encourage, may I say, which kind of force us to be men of decision, men of direction, men that have to evaluate things. Let's do this, now do this. That encourage men to be leaders. I realize that this is not very easy, and that all can make these changes right now. But we want to move in that direction. And I only encourage you to open your heart to the principles and let God guide you. And lastly this morning, and I'd like to read in the book of Psalms as we look at this last point. Psalm 78, very familiar verses. How can we restore manhood? How can we recover the manhood that God intended it to be? And I'm speaking of that in a general sense. We must go after the next generation. We must go after the next generation. And when I say that, I mean we, fathers and mothers. I'm not sure if you mothers realize how much effect you can have on the leaders who rise up in your home. But it's not a little, I assure you of that. In Psalm 78, verse 1 through 7, God says, "Give ear, O my people, give ear to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. We have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from the children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed the law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." Beautiful verses which speak about the next generations. The next generations, and now in reference to the subject of men and leadership, example is paramount. It's paramount that an example of leadership be caught by the boys that grow up in our home, that they pick up the spirit of a leader by the example, by what they sense in their home. They must pick that up. If they pick up the spirit of a leader in the home, they will grow up with natural tendencies to lead. And some of the things which you find most difficult, they will walk into it like it's nothing. Because it's all they've ever known. That's all they've ever seen. Is a man leading, directing, guiding, protecting, discerning, teaching, and all those things. The example for the next generation is very important. As they see a husband and a wife relating properly, they will know their place. And when they walk into their home, they won't be groping around to try to figure out what they're supposed to be doing. They will know their place because they have seen their place for all those years from a boy. I want to encourage you mothers again to have this kind of a heart. I want my boys to be leaders. I want my boys to be leaders. And when I say leader, I mean a servant leader. I'm not talking about somebody who pushes their weight around. No. We're talking about biblical leadership. A servant leader, but a leader. A young man of direction. A young man of vision. As mothers, I want my boys to be leaders. Fathers and mothers, this takes teaching. They must be taught. We must provide settings for them that will encourage them to take initiative, to move forward, to make decisions, and all the things that are involved in biblical manhood. We must nurture them. We must get our sights set on the goals that God has for our boys. Dear mothers, and even daughters, I'm not sure if you're aware how important it is that when your sons look your way and your brothers look your way, if you are in your place, they will know better to take their place if you are in your place. And so the example is there that they can see, oh, this is how it works. Mom's here. Dad's here. And the sisters, they're there. My sisters are by Mom. And they're doing just like Mom does to Dad. They're encouraging and blessing and trying to be a help, you know. And, oh, well, this is my place. Then the boys, they grow up. This is my place. Yes. Rule it out. Just like Dad is. He's making decisions. This is what we're going to do next. When he opens his mouth and says, this is what we're going to do next. He can see. Mom's over there. It's right here. Yes. Oh, that's how it works. And he can see it. And he sees it as the days turn into weeks and the weeks, months and the months into years. He sees it and he sees it. And that example, followed by teaching, he finds himself growing up, being a young man of direction and decision. And a leader in the nation of Israel. Just like God planned for him to be. Every one of them. No, not every one will be a leader in a church. But probably most everyone will be a leader in the most powerful institution that God made, and that's the home. A leader. I want my boys to be leaders. I know of godly mothers who've raised up boys with beautiful leadership qualities in the midst of a husband who worked away and didn't have much vision of leadership. But there was a mother there who said,
I want my boys to be a leader. And here's the setting. And Dad goes away every day to work. And the boys aren't seeing Dad. That's no reason to despair. You shall rise up and say, I want my boys to be leaders. We're looking at long-range goals. Rome wasn't built in a day. It's important that we set our sails and reset our sails in the right direction. And I know that maybe your failings in some of this, and some of the reason is, you know, you despair in your own heart. And I recognize that you failed at it. But that's the purpose of a message like this, to reset our sails. If we set our sails like this, it will catch the wind of leadership. And though we have failed, and sometimes the sail turned this way, and though we got a bit off course from time to time, I'm setting my sails to catch the wind of leadership. And I know that if I hold that sail there and even readjust it a few times, I may sail on down to here. And my sons can get on the boat and keep right on going. It's important that we set our sails. It's important that we not despair. It's important that we not give in to discouragement. We must keep moving ahead. And if I could just say one short thing. On the negative side, you look at all these points that we've looked at this morning and take them all away. Take them all away. What you have is the present day situation of this land where we live. We are living in a land where all these points have been taken away. And the result is not very good. Turn with me in closing to 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1 through 8. Let us rise up, brethren. Like the song says, rise up, O men of God, rise up. And I see in those words an encouraging challenge, a plea, a call to have done with lesser things. Let us encourage our hearts in the Lord and respond like David did when he found everything in despair and in disarray. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Oh! Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. You can see the strong emotion of this setting here. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam, the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Hallelujah. Good word, David, good thing to do. I know it looks despairing. It looks like all is lost. It looks like absolute, utter chaos. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, and because he did that, David said to Abiathar the priest, Amalek's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop?
Shall I overtake them?
And he, the Lord, answered David and said, pursue. Pursue, David. Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Recover all. Dear brothers and sisters, let us pursue. I know the walls are falling down. I know it's not the way it should be. I know we didn't get it the way we should have. But brethren, let's pursue. For surely without fail, if we continue to pursue, we will recover all. Even if it takes us two generations, we will recover all, says God. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we bless you this morning. Lord, we men come to you. We come crying to you this morning. Yes, sometimes we have wept till we don't have any more tears. There's no more water in our eyes. Oh, Father, this morning, I pray, encourage the brethren, Lord. I pray, enliven their hearts, Father. I pray, lift up the eyes of their hearts, God. Lord, I pray that you'll help us this morning. Just take these few words, Lord, and help us to reset our sails, God. We already know all these things, but help us to reset our sails, Father, for the sake of these boys that are in this room. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
What a privilege we have to sit under this kind of message. I hope you don't just think, well, that's a message on the home. I've heard some of those. Don't be tempted by that. You know, this is a foundational message. It's one you need to hear again and again, and you need to plug it into the stone foundation, the rock bed of your life. Because it's not one of those mountaintop experience messages, which I'm not against. We need those too. You know, foundational. It must be built into the bedrock of your life. Men, you must do it. You know, you must do that. I was thinking also, Brother Denny, that's one of my favorite stories in the book of Samuel's there about that. I've looked at that many times. But whenever I do, I give myself a word of caution. If you just go back over two chapters, just a few verses, to chapter 28, Saul also had a great calamity facing him. He was surrounded by the host of the Philistines. One of the biggest hosts that had ever been assembled. And the Bible says he trembled. And his heart trembled. And he was greatly afraid. And he didn't know what to do. And if you're like me, you're thinking, Saul, maybe this is the time you'll turn back to God. But he doesn't. Instead, he consults the witch at Endor. And he turns away, Brother Daniel, from that living source of water. God. He forsakes God. And he turns to that. And he doesn't encourage himself in the Lord. And you see the contrast of Saul, who was supposed to be a great leader, but he was not a leader. Saul never really was a leader, was he? And then you see David, who when he's faced with a great calamity, what's the first thing he does? Does he marshal the troops? Does he figure out the direction they went? Does he lay out a battle plan? No, he goes to God. He encourages himself in the Lord. You know, that contrast there, it's been a challenge to my own heart because sometimes we men, when a calamity comes, we're pretty good at marshaling the troops. Oh, there's a problem in the family. We need to boom. No, first we should stop and encourage ourselves in the Lord and seek God. You know, that's a challenge to my heart, this whole thing here. But I bless God for this morning. Why don't we just take a little bit of time and open it up and give you opportunity to share. If someone has something to add, comment, application, a testimony to either one of the messages this morning, any of the messages, what God is doing in your heart, there's a hand down here. If the ushers would make the microphones available, one down in the middle over here.
Yeah, I want to thank God for leadership this morning. I believe it's a beautiful plan. And as I think about what that leadership is, I find that there are two leaders in my soul. Not just one, but two. The one leader is a very selfish leader. His agenda is altogether different than God's. And the other leader is the man that is made in the image of God. And when I fail to be headed toward point B, it's usually not because I'm not leading. It's that the wrong leader is leading. And as we have received an exhortation to lead out, we need that. Men, we need to lead out.
That's right.
But you can't just lead. You must know who's leading. If you just lead out with a selfish man, everything will go wrong. Take a look who's leading. The one leader must die. And the man that's made in God's image must lead. Thank you.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.